The book of Acts, chapter 17, and we will begin reading in verse 10. It says, "Then the brethren," and that is referring to the brethren in Thessalonica, "immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." As you know, we are on Paul's second missionary journey, where he is now traveling through Macedonia in northern Greece. First he went to Philippi, then last week we saw him go to Thessalonica, which was the capital of Macedonia. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue in Thessalonica and he preached from the scriptures that the Old Testament scriptures, which were the only three scriptures they had, taught that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise from the dead, and that Jesus is the only person who fits that criteria. And some Jews believed, some Gentiles believed, but most of the Jews did not, and began all kinds of riots in Thessalonica and basically forced Paul to leave the city. And so in verse 10 now, we are told, "Then the brethren in Thessalonica immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." So they have to leave in the middle of the night. The fact that they could not wait until morning indicates to me that things were getting dangerous, his life was probably in danger, and so they had to leave quickly. We know from elsewhere that Paul was quite worried and concerned about the believers in Thessalonica because he had to leave in the middle of the night, run away. He probably didn't have time to say goodbye, and he didn't know what had happened to the church in Thessalonica. Perhaps the Jews persecuted them also, and so he was very worried about them. And so soon after this, he writes two letters to the Thessalonian church because he's very concerned about them. And as a quick side note, for those of you who have not been here for too long, we're not simply going through the book of Acts, but we're actually going through the New Testament chronologically, which means that as we go through the book of Acts, when we hit a point where Paul writes a letter, for example, to Rome or to Ephesus or to Corinth, wherever, at that point we will stop the book of Acts, we will study that letter, and then go back to Acts. Letting you know that, because in a few weeks from now, we will be stopping the book of Acts and we will be doing 1 Thessalonians. And then when we're done with 1 Thessalonians, we're going to do 2 Thessalonians, because he wrote those relatively close to one another. And then we're going to go back to Acts, so just letting you know. But going back to our text, Paul is taken by the brethren to Berea. Berea, you can see it on the map, it's about 70 kilometers from Thessalonica. It was not a big city. It was not a large city, not an important city. It was kind of off the main road. It wasn't some main center of anything. We may ask, why did the brethren take him to Berea? A couple of reasons. One possible reason is that he had legal issues in Thessalonica when Jason and the other brethren had to post bail, and it probably meant that they were securing the fact that Paul was not going to cause any more trouble in Thessalonica. So one reason perhaps that they brought him to Berea is that it was in a different district from Thessalonica, different district of Macedonia from Thessalonica, so that may be the reason. Another reason is they're probably just trying to get him to somewhere quiet, away from everyone where he can't cause any more trouble for now, perhaps. Not that he's causing the trouble, but you know what I mean. But either way, I'm pretty sure that when Paul was first told to go to Macedonia, he was not planning on going to Berea. If he had ever even heard of Berea. The only reason, humanly speaking, that he ends up in Berea is because of riots and persecution in Thessalonica. The whole trip to Berea could be viewed as an inconvenience. It was not part of the plan. Yet, if it wasn't for those persecutions and riots, how many people in Berea would never have heard the gospel and gotten saved? There are sometimes things happen which are unpleasant, which are inconvenient, or which are flat out bad. You know, I had a bad day, I had a bad week, I had a bad year. Things have been bad. Yet, we don't know what God is doing behind that and how he may be, not maybe, is bringing about his greater purpose in all things and bringing the salvation of his people. I mean, who would have thought Berea, no one knew about Berea 2,000 years ago. Today, people don't know about Berea. The only reason they know about it is because of this passage here. Go ask someone in another country where Berea is. People in Greece don't even know where Berea is. So, yet, who would have thought that in that little town 2,000 years ago, God would save many people? But that's how God works, when you're not expecting it. So, Paul, together with Silas, are taken to Berea. And if the Thessalonian brethren were hoping that he would kind of take it easy, he doesn't. And so the rest of verse 10 says, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Immediately, same thing. But what's interesting is something very different happens here. And Luke is contrasting in the next verse the Jews in Thessalonica with the Jews in Berea. And this is what he says. Look at verse 11. These, the people in the synagogue, the Jews, these were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. It says they were more fair-minded. The Greek word is evgenes, which means noble. That's what the word means. There's no question about that. The word fair-minded is probably just, is more of an interpretation of the word rather than translation of the word. Because when we think of noble, the word noble, what does it mean? We think of aristocracy. We think of people who are born rich with titles and houses and all these things. But that's not the kind of nobility we're talking about here. Notice here, it gives us the reason why, in God's eyes, these people are considered noble. Why? Because of their view of Scripture. Because they view the Scriptures as the final authority. And God calls them noble. The Jews in Berea are committed to the fact that Scripture is true. That is a given. And therefore, if what Paul and Silas are teaching is true, if what Paul and Silas are teaching is in accord with the Scripture, we'll believe it. And so they're called noble. When Paul came and preached, probably the same thing they preached in Thessalonica, or he preached everywhere else, that the Scriptures teach that the Messiah must come and suffer and die and rise again from the dead, they did not say, well, this doesn't really go according to our tradition. They did not say, well, what do the rabbis say? Let's go ask the rabbis, see what they say. Let's go look at what doctrines we have and see if it's in accord with that. No, they say, well, what does the Scripture say? Let's see if the Scripture is teaching what they're teaching. And if it is, we'll believe it. They were open to believe whatever it was that the Scripture is teaching. And so Luke, who is writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls them noble for doing this. I have a friend who's a Jehovah's Witness, And we were having a discussion once. We went out for coffee and we were discussing all kinds of theology. He wasn't very knowledgeable on the scriptures. He knew the theology of the Jehovah's Witness, but he didn't know much from scripture. I was the one continually saying, look what it says here, look what it says there, look what it says here. He would be more like, well, isn't there a verse somewhere that says something like that? And I would be like, yeah, I know what you're talking about, and I know the context. Let's go look at that. And we were talking, I think, about the sovereignty of God, and we were talking about Ephesians 1, how God works all things according to the good counsel of His will, and He was absolutely not. They do not believe in the sovereignty of God in that sense. They do not believe that God has control over all things. They don't even believe that God knows all things. Did you know that? Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that God knows everything. Anyhow, so we were disagreeing a lot, and he was like, no, 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 what you're saying, no, no, it can't be. And he said to me these words that I'll never forget. He said, if I actually discovered that what you're saying is in the Bible, I would stop believing the Bible, because that doesn't make sense. His attitude is the exact opposite of the Bereans. The exact opposite. His attitude was, I have my theology, I have my my doctrines, I have what I believe and what I think is true, and if the Bible doesn't fit with what I think, then that's got to be wrong, because I'm right. Yet, you have the exact opposite in the Bereans. The Bereans have theology, have doctrines, have traditions, have all kinds of things that they've believed all their life, but they're saying, we need to examine the Scriptures. And if what the Scriptures say is true, then we'll go with that and throw out everything that we used to believe. That's why they're noble, because they know the Bible is true. Paul here is teaching that the Messiah must suffer and die and be raised again from the dead. They'd never heard anything like that before. The Bereans, these Jews, they'd never heard anything like that, but they're not saying, well, that's new to me, so it cannot be right. Rather, they say, let's slow down, let's examine what the Scriptures say. And if it is indeed what the Bible says, we'll believe it. I don't care. What if this teaching destroys everything that my parents taught me? That matters to a lot of people. What if this teaching destroys everything that I was taught in my church or at seminary by my professors? Or what if this teaching goes against everything that I've believed all my life? If that is indeed what the Bible says, I need to get rid of it. Because that's what the Bible says. And they were willing to do that. There are very few people who are willing to do that. Very few. And that's why the Holy Spirit speaks to them as noble. Yeah, let me tell you something. Something that I love about our church is when I say, please turn to Acts 17, for example, this is what I see. I see heads going down and turning in your Bibles. And I love that. Or this, in the case if you have tablets. Okay, but I love the fact that I tell you to turn somewhere, and I see you opening your Bibles to see it. I have been in churches where I say, please turn to this, and this is what I see. And I'm like, could you please go to Acts 17, and this is what I see. I know they have Bibles, I can see them in the pew, but we're not going to open our Bibles. And I'm thinking, you don't even know me. I could be saying whatever I want here. There's a couple of options. Either they know the Scriptures so well that they know every word in there, and they know that I'm not misreading anything, I'm not misquoting anything, I'm just, they can tell just by listening, or they're just bored and they don't feel like opening their Bible. So I don't know what it is, but it drives me crazy. And I like that that's not the case here, that I say, please go and open your Bibles. Because listen, understand, the only reason that you have to listen to anything that I have to say is because I'm reading from the Scripture. If what I'm saying is not based upon the Scripture, don't listen. Don't listen to what I'm saying. The only authority that I have to stand up here and speak is if what I'm saying is in accord with the Word of God. This is our final authority. And the Berean Jews understood that. And so when Paul and Silas teach, they say, we're going to check the Scriptures. they're not hard-hearted. They don't simply say, well, never heard that before, so it's got to be wrong, I'm not going to believe it. And they're also not gullible. They don't just say, oh, it sounds great, I'm going to believe that. They say, well, slow down. Let's examine it. Let's see what the Scripture has to say. And so they examine the Scriptures. When it says they examined it, that's an interesting word in the Greek. Anakrino. For those of you who know the Greek, it's a very, very intense word. It's about scrutinizing and carefully investigating something. It's the word that you use when you arrest the suspect and you take him to a room and you shine the light over him and you question him and you try and get him to confess. Tell us what the truth is. That's the word that is used here. That's how they view the Scriptures. That's what they do with the Scriptures. They get it down, they put the light on it, they examine it, and they say, what is the truth? Is what Paul is saying, is it in here? Let's examine Isaiah 53. Is it talking about the death of the Messiah? Let's examine Psalm 16. Is it talking about his resurrection? Let's see if this is what the Scripture is saying. And it's not a one-time thing either. Notice what it says. They search the Scriptures daily. And these people, we don't know how well we have it. How many Bibles does each one of us have in their houses? Okay? These people did not have a Bible in their house unless they were extremely rich. In order to study the Scriptures, they would have to go to the synagogue. Get up, leave your house, go to the synagogue every day because they knew this is a matter of life and death. I need to know who the Messiah is. I need to know what salvation is. So I'm going to go and I'm going to study the Scriptures every day. Do you do that? Let's turn it around now a bit. Do we do that? Do we examine the Scriptures every day to see if what we believe and what we hear is true? Well, not every day, Nico, come on. Okay, well, how often do you study the Scriptures? By yourself. I'm not talking about on a Sunday morning. We're talking daily now. How often do you examine the Scriptures? Well, every now and then. Okay. How many times a day do you check Facebook? Well, come on now. A few times a day. How come? Well, you know, I mean, someone may have taken a picture of their meal or something and put it on, so I have to see it. Right? Or maybe they posted a video of a kitten or something, and it'll be hilarious. So I got to get on and see that. And please understand my point. I'm not one of the, you know me, I'm not one of those people who's going to say you're not allowed to get on Facebook and you're not allowed to watch movies and you're not allowed to listen to music and you're not, I'm not saying that. My point is, we do need to spend, to give time and effort in studying the Scriptures. It's not something that we can just, what I'm saying is half an hour on a Sunday morning is not enough. It wasn't enough for these people. And I know what you may be thinking. You may be saying, well, Nico is a pastor, and so, I mean, if he doesn't tell us to study the Scriptures, who's going to do it? All right, fine, I get it. Everyone thinks that what they do is the most important thing in the world, and so they're always telling other people to do what they think is most important. I mean, when you go to the dentist or something, they're like, when was the last time you came to the dentist, and how often do you brush your teeth? And you're like, I don't know, once a day, and it's been a while. And they're like, you need to brush it 3 times a day, and you need to be here every 6 months. And you're like, I know, I'm sorry, I'm dumb, I know, I'm not going to do it. Or you go to the car mechanic, and he says, when was the last time you did this or you did that? And you're like, I don't know, it's been a while. And why aren't you taking care of your car? And you're like, I know, I need to be doing that. Because everyone thinks that what they do is the most important thing in the world, and they think that you should be doing it. And so you may be thinking, well, Nico is a pastor, so if he's not telling us to study the Scriptures every day, who's going to tell us? But here's the thing. It's not just my opinion. It's not just me saying it. It's God saying it. Jesus said, man will not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You need the Word of God to live if you're expecting to have any kind of spiritual life. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. It gives you, you will get a profit from it if you study it, that the man of God may be perfect. We're all going to stand before God and we need to know that what we believe is true. These people, the Jews, the Berean Jews, they know this is a matter of life and death, and so they examine the Scriptures daily. And the Holy Spirit, through Luke, says that they were noble for investigating the scriptures for themselves. And let me point out this one more thing. They are commended for examining the scriptures for themselves. For those of us who have grown up either amongst Greek Orthodox or Roman Catholics, the Holy Spirit here commends these people for doing what Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox tell you not to do. How many times I've heard Greek Orthodox or Roman Catholics say that it's not up to you to study the Scripture. You have to believe what the Church tells you to believe. My sister, Kathy, who lives out in Anavisho, about an hour outside of Athens, before she got married, she went to some Bible study, and her fiancé went to the village priest and said, you know, my fiancé went and had a Bible study of some sort. And the priest was like, she what? Why would she do that? Do you tell her that if she wants to know what the Bible says or if she wants to know about God, tell her to come to me and I'll tell her. And I've had people all the time, when you discuss something with a Greek Orthodox or a Roman Catholic and you say, I was studying the Scripture and I've come to this conclusion rather than what you're saying, they'll say, well, that's not valid because that's your own private interpretation. And that's not valid. In order to be valid, it has to be in accordance with the traditions of our Church. Otherwise, you cannot understand the Scripture correctly. Well, here, the Holy Spirit commends these people because they did not say, well, I have to go, Paul, we just have to go with what our synagogue teaches. We have to go with what our theology already is. We have to go with what our tradition is. They say, well, we need to see what the Scripture says. And if the Scripture says it, that's fine. We can let go of all these things that we believed and trust in what the Scripture says. And so they examine it. And as a result, because the next verse says, therefore, so we see the result, what happened? Therefore, many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks. Prominent women as well as men. So many Jews, they see, yep, this is indeed what the Scripture teaches, and they believe in Jesus. And not just Jews, but also Greeks. And it says amongst the Greeks, it was prominent women and men. This is the second time in the same chapter that prominent women and men are mentioned, because also in Thessalonica, some prominent women believed. You know, there are a lot of unbelievers who say, ah, Christianity, you know, that's just for the uneducated, ignorant, poor, who've got nothing to lose, you know, it's just whatever. That's not true. We have men and women here who have high standing in the community, who are most probably not uneducated, who probably have much to lose by becoming Christians, yet they hear the gospel, they believe it. Luke himself, who is writing this, was a highly educated man, great writer, great historian, a doctor. These are people who all believed in Christ. So while it is true that there are many people who are just common, like me, who believe in Christ, yet God saves people from everywhere. Every status in society, every nationality. What does it say in Galatians chapter 3? In Christ there's neither male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, but you're all one in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. So, having said that, we could close on this joyous note. We have the Jews in Berea who believe. They study the Scriptures. They see that it's true. Other people believe. It's just wonderful. But it's not that simple, because the gospel always causes hostility. And if the hostility is not going to come from the people in Berea, it'll come from the people in Thessalonica. Look at verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. So you have the people in Thessalonica who hate the gospel so much, they're willing to travel 70 kilometers. And you may be like, ah, 70 kilometers is not a big deal. I get in my car and drive for an hour. Yeah, we're talking about 2,000 years ago. This would take a couple of days. So they're committed to stopping the preaching of the gospel. They travel to a city that has nothing to do with them in order to stop Paul from preaching. Which, of course, is not anything new. Paul himself did that before he became a Christian. God stopped them on the road to Damascus. And going from Jerusalem to Damascus is even a longer way than going from Thessalonica to Berea. So these people who had caused riots in Thessalonica now come and cause riots in Berea. And so in verse 14 it says, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away again to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy, for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Excuse me. So again, Paul is forced to leave the city. And next week we will hit one of the highlights of the book of Acts when Paul is in Athens all by himself. Paul and Silas and Timothy are left behind and he says, please tell them to come to me quickly, because he's by himself. But to close, what's the main point of the lesson today? The main point is, are you committed to Scripture as being the Word of God? Does the Scripture have the final say in what it is that you believe? Would you be willing to abandon things that you have believed all your life if you saw that indeed the Scripture is teaching something different? Because that's what the Bereans did. And God says that they were noble and they are commended for viewing His Word as the final authority in what they believe. And we should do that too. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.